Let's pray. Father, I'm so glad you love us. I'm so glad you love me. I ask you even now, for those who are sitting here that are wondering if you love them at all, that you would convince them. For those who have turned from you, those who have been dry, I ask you to pour your Spirit out on them and that they would be refreshed and renewed. Lord, I pray for your church all over, not just here in this building, but your church everywhere, and that we would be your shining lights. Pray that we would be walking according to your word and according to your Spirit. And so as we look at the rest of this letter, Lord, that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, there are things that some people need to hear. I know I needed to hear some of these things, and I always do need to hear them, but I pray that you would work them in our hearts, and Lord, that that would move to our feet, and that we would be your children without any doubt by anybody who would ever observe us. So, Lord, I ask you to lead me by your Spirit, fill us all with your Spirit, that we would hear your word and it would find good soil this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Understand that Paul wrote this letter to a church in Ephesus, a Gentile church, that the Jews had come in and tried to let them know, try to let them know they were lesser Christians because they weren't Jewish and such. But, you know, Paul clears all of that up in this letter as well, understanding that he's writing this to Christians, and we've gone through the outline, the general outline of this book. The first three chapters, for those of you who believe, it's what you have in Christ. And the last four chapters is what to do with that. And so, as we're finishing up here in chapter 6 today, but I thought I would just give a quick rundown of the entire book. Chapter 1, what we have in Christ. This is, again, to those who believe. This is not to everybody in the world. This is only to born-again believers in Jesus Christ. We are predestined. You are redeemed. You are adopted. You are given an inheritance. That's what you got at salvation. In chapter 2, we learn that we were dead, and now we're alive. We are brought near to God. We have peace with God, and we have peace with Israel. We have peace with the Jews because the two have become one in Christ. In chapter 3, we are told that we have riches, we have strength in the inner man, and we receive from the Lord exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And those are the things that you and I have in Christ. You know, as I had shared a few weeks ago the simplicity of the gospel, and that we are all sinners and we need a Savior because we are separated from God. And if we do not come to Christ, then condemnation is what we are facing. As I shared that is, you know, it's wonderful that we get saved and we are saved from hell and separation from God. But once you're saved, it's not like you're just, that's your only thought and that's all that happens. As I said, then, like I said, predestined, redeemed, adopted, inheritance, we are alive, brought near, given peace, have riches and strength. He gives us all of these things. And this godliness, as Paul would say to Timothy, has promise of the life that is and the life that is to come. And so it's an incredible thing that God has given you, Christians. And then chapter 4 begins the section of what to do with all of this. It's not like we just get all these riches and then we just kind of wallow in them. But we're supposed to do something with them. And I got to get the Altoids out of my pocket before you think there's a Latin band in there. And in chapter 4, what we do with it, we walk in unity. We speak the truth in love. We put off the old man or that old person that you used to be and you put on the new man, which is Christ, renewed in Christ. And with that, then we will, in chapter 5, walk in love. We will walk in the light. To walk in the light means that we are walking with that awareness that God sees everything that we do and everything that we think and everything that is going on inside of us. With that knowledge, that is how we walk. And as well, we are to walk in wisdom. And with this walking in love, walking in the light and walking in wisdom, then we see at the end of chapter 5, we take that home with us. And Paul meddles in our personal affairs. Because if we have chapters 1 through 3, then husbands are going to love their wives and wives are going to submit to their husbands. And as well, when we get into chapter 6, the relationship between parents and children is going to be right. The relationship between bosses and employees is going to be right. And then he concludes with this whole armor of God, because you can't do any of this unless you put on the armor. You cannot do any of it. Yes, you've been given all of these riches, but you've also been given armor that must be worn. None of our walk with the Lord is going to be done without opposition, because this is a battle. Amen. And I'll tell you what, while Paul makes it clear that we do not battle against flesh and blood, which really means that if you're having a problem with somebody, that somebody is not the problem. Okay? We don't have enemies in this world who are just people. And that includes, some of the worst people in the world or the leaders of some of the most ickiest countries. You know, those are not our enemies. We have to understand that. But so we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and just evil forces and things that you cannot see. And so we are in this spiritual battle, but understand that there's another enemy that you have as well that is not mentioned here, but Paul mentions him in Romans chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 5, and that is your rotten flesh, my rotten flesh. Battling through our own nature is tough enough, isn't it? You know, our own sinful nature just wants to drag us down. And I do want to make it clear that we are not to blame Satan for our own sinful nature. In other words, if you yell at your wife in the car on the way to church, don't tell me Satan got in there. You know, that was you. And so let's not go there. But we do indeed have an adversary who does not like us. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to devour you, and he wants to knock you down. And so he puts temptation in your way. He might put a thought in your head. There's so much that he wants to do in order to make it difficult for you to walk with God. He wants it difficult for Christians to do what God has called us to do. And he wants to knock us down. And so we put on the armor. And we have to put on the whole armor. You leave one piece of armor out, and that's an area that the enemy can get in there and begin to kill you and begin to control you. And so we began with truth, and then we went to right. Now, if you want all of these things, the last 3 weeks I've been dealing with this stuff, so get the CDs, okay? Or listen on the internet, on our website. Dan's been real good to put them up each Sunday. So you can hear these things on the internet at our website. But truth, righteousness, and the gospel of peace, and then the shield of faith. And now we pick it up in verse 17. And we're going to take it verse 17 to the end. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have two items here in verse 17. Number one, the helmet of salvation. Now, we obviously know why you got to wear a helmet when you're in battle. because a blow to the head is serious. Even they even know that in football. They know that in hockey. They know that in baseball. A blow to the head is not a good thing. And so they have helmets. But in wartime, a helmet is even more important. And as we know, our soldiers and Marines, they wear helmets as they go into battle. And I listened to stories from my Uncle Larry, who was in the Korean War, and he was in the infantry there. And I tell you, he has been in situations where the bullets were bouncing off his helmet. I mean, grazing his helmet. And that would have grazed his head had he not been wearing the helmet. And so a helmet is a great idea in warfare. And remember, we're in a war. This is not a cruise ship, no matter what your other pastor told you. Now, this helmet of salvation, it's on the head because, well, I think for two reasons. Number one, salvation, your salvation is not merely a heart thing. It's a head thing. You see, it involves our intellect. We have to know the gospel, what the gospel is. And it's not, you're not just saved because you feel something, but it's in the head. And we so often say, you're going to miss heaven by 18 inches because you have it in your head, but not in your heart. But you see, if you have it in your heart, but not in your head, then what can you really know about it? So it needs to be in our head. We need to know what salvation is. And so so that helmet is put there on the head of salvation. Secondly, the enemy likes to get in your head because that's where the battle is fought. The enemy loves to get in your head and mess with you, tell you lies. And now understand that positionally, Christians, I'm only talking to Christians, okay? And if you're not a Christian, just eavesdrop and just listen to the things we talk about. And prayerfully, you'll give your life to the Lord Jesus today. And so, positionally, Christians, you're saved. That's it. You are saved. You have that position of salvation. You understood that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You understood and you understand that you're a sinner and that you deserve hell. But instead, Jesus was tortured, punished, and killed, and for a moment even separated from the Father, and His blood was spilled to wash away your sins. Christians, we know that. We know that He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead. And we now know that He has conquered sin and death. We know that death has no dominion over us, Christians. And so knowing that, we are saved from the fires of hell. We are saved from separation from God. But there's also, though we have this positional salvation, we got to understand that one of the things that we are saved from is sin itself. And this helmet must be worn and considered really for the sake of temptation. Well, what do you mean? Well, the enemy or your flesh is going to lay an opportunity of sin in front of you. There will be temptation. But with the helmet of salvation on, you remember something. You know what? I have been saved. I am saved. I am saved from sin. You see, you used to obey sin without question. Sin had dominion over you. Sin was your boss. He was your master. Whatever sin said, you said, "Yes, sir," and you followed. But now, Jesus Christ is your master. Righteousness is what we are slaves of. You and I have been saved from sin, which means you don't have to do it. Before, you had to sin. But now, you don't have to sin. And so, when temptation comes, you can resist because you're saved. You're saved from sin. So keep the helmet on. Secondly, in verse 17, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. Let me tell you some parallel scriptures here regarding this Word of God. Hebrews 4:12. We're familiar with many of these verses. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is the Word of God. That's what the Word of God does when we read it, when it speaks to us. It gets down into our hearts. Isaiah 49, verse 2, this was a prophecy. It was Jesus speaking 700 years through the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus showed up. In Isaiah 49, 2, he says, "And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword." That's the words of Jesus. And then we see in Revelation 1, verse 16, Jesus had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the shining sun shining in its strength. And then Revelation 19, verse 15, when he comes out at the Battle of Armageddon on his horse and the armies behind him, and which I believe are going to be us, as we're coming after him, it says that now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Amazing. You know, God created the heavens and the earth with a word, didn't he? The Word of God caused the earth to appear, created all the stars. You know, it's amazing. I can't even make a sandwich. And God said, stars, and went bling all over them. That's the power of the Word of God. It's an amazing thing. And so God, and then he calls them all by name, and he said the earth and the people and just all of this. It's just an amazing thing what God did with a word. And so God's word is powerful, and we see that in the very end, as Jesus comes with that sword from his mouth, what it is saying, with a word, he wins the Battle of Armageddon. It's just, that's the power of his word from his mouth, and he has given us his word in the scriptures. You see, the Bible is the Word of God. Now, Jesus is the living Word of God, and the Bible is the written Word of God. And Jesus even told us in Mark chapter 17, he referred to the Old Testament scriptures as the Word of God. And so, because some people like to say, well, nowhere does it say that the Word of God is the scriptures. And then my question is, then what is the Word of God? And usually people who say it's not the scriptures, usually the people say, well, it's the stuff I think, you know. And so, you know, like, you know, you don't want to hang out with that guy. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is how good the Word of God works. That, well, those are the scriptures. Psalm 119 is great. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. It deals primarily with the Word of God and how important the Word of God is. What the Word of God does to us. And so, I like 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received," now he's talking, he's praising the Thessalonians. He says, "When you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." And so, understand something about this sword of the Spirit. It is not only an offensive weapon. A lot of people say, well, you know, it's the only offensive part of the armor of God. Well, yes, it's offensive, but as well, it's defensive. And we got to remember that as Jesus used the word of God in Matthew 4, and again, the same thing happening in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was led out into the wilderness and Satan came to him and tempted him while he was in the wilderness. Understand something about what happened there is that every time Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus quoted the word of God. Now, let me say this about that. If the creator of the universe, Jesus, if he used the word of God in defense, then why is it that there are Christians today that don't believe they need it? That has got to, that just does something weird to me. That there are people that honestly believe, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but Jesus used the word of God. And you and I have been given that sword that we would use it when Satan comes to tempt us. And that we would know what to do with every temptation. Now, a Christian who does not know the Word of God and or does not know how to use the Word of God is as useless as a soldier without a weapon. Can you imagine going into battle and you've got your helmet, you've got your shield, you've got everything, and you're just tossed out there without a weapon? Well, the only thing you could ever do that way is barely survive, maybe. But certainly the enemy will receive no blows at all. And I don't know, if I joined the army and they didn't give me a weapon and sent me out there to fight the bad guys, I'd complain. Now, you may have just heard what I said, and maybe you're a new believer and you're saying, oh no, I do not know the Word of God and I do not know how to use it. And some people maybe perked up, and I hope maybe some of you did kind of perk up. As soon as I said you don't know the Word, you don't know how to use it, well, then forget it. You have no weapon. You go, hey, whoa. Because, you know, I know that some of you don't know how to use it. But understand, if you're a new believer, of course you don't know the Word of God, and of course you don't know how to use it yet. But you see, when I joined the Navy, yes, I was in the Navy, and I joined the Navy back in 1980. I didn't know anything about the Navy. I mean, I saw them. I saw their funny clothes. And so when I joined the Navy, what they did, they put me in boot camp. And in boot camp, that's where you live and breathe and eat and die Navy. They tell you everything about every ship. They tell you everything about tying knots. They tell you how to, I mean, everything. And you're marching, you know, you're doing the whole thing. You're doing all of this stuff. They teach you how to put out fires. Oh my goodness, you know what they do to you? They put you in a room this big that half of it was on fire with the flames going up. And they make you go in there and breathe the smoke and put out the fire, and it was really gross and ugly. They need to do that with you there in boot camp, because on Navy ships, there are, you know, especially on aircraft carriers, there are fires a lot. And you need to know how to put out a fire. And so fire training in the Navy is very important. Just for your own information, as you think about joining the Navy. But the thing is this, it's like they did not take me and say, oh good, you want to join the Navy? Sign right here. Okay, you're on that ship, go. No, there was training. And if you're a brand new believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your training is to spend time in the Word of God. You read the Word of God, you hang out with believers, you learn what it is to walk with God. And over the course of time, you're going to say, wow, I know parts of the Word of God. I know what, now some of you are saying, but when I read it, I don't understand it. And I say, oh, contrary, you do understand it. You do. If you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's given you his Holy Spirit, and you can understand the word of God. And you're telling me, au contraire, back to you. And I say, and I hate to argue with you like this, but the deal is this. Let me teach you real quick how to read the Bible. Stop trying to make it so deep. Stop trying to make it so heavy. What it says is what it means. There are certainly, there's imagery definitely in Revelation and in some of the prophets and such, but the fact is this, when we read through, say, Ephesians, there's so much of this that is so brainless. You know, it says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, and you're going, I want to know what that means. I just, that's just something deep going on here that I'm just not getting, man. You know, come on. It just says what it means and means what it says. So read it and believe it and do it. That's how simple it is. Now, there will be passages of the Bible that you do not understand. You say, and then just keep reading. Because actually, you keep reading and go, oh, now I understand that. You see. So you see the things in their context. You see things again, there are a few passages of Scripture that I struggle with. There are parts of Ezekiel that still spin my head. And I'm not going to throw out the whole thing just for the things I don't understand. Because I understand so much of this as well. You understand so much of this. You just read it. And in fact, that's what happened to me when we got saved. My wife and I gave our lives to Jesus and went out and bought a Bible and started to read it. And we thought it was almost funny how before we had tried on several occasions to read the Bible, but it just never worked. It kept bouncing off of us. And, as I remember, even at times during my Navy days, where I was not interested in God alone, but I had this little pocket Bible somebody forced upon me. And I remember, being really nervous and afraid. And I opened up that thing, and it has a little list back there. When you're afraid, go to this verse. And I opened it up, and it brought me to Matthew, where Jesus says, do not fear man who can only kill the body, but fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And quite frankly, that's clear. It just means what it says. But I said, well, number one, that's not addressing my problem right now. And number two, I just don't get it. I didn't get it because I didn't want to get it. And so you who are reading the Bible, just read it. It speaks and say, that's what it means. And you are going to grow big time, because there is nothing deeper than what is on the surface of God's word. So stop trying to make it say something that it is not saying. Amen. And which, by the way, the reason we try to make it say what it's not saying is because we want it to say what we want it to say. And if we don't want it to say what it does say, it can be just so horrible. It can be just too much truth can really drive a person away, can't it? And so, yes, you're a Christian, you're a new believer, get into the Word of God, read it, and you will then know what it says, and then you will also know how to use it. By the way, the knowing how to use it, yes, use it in defense in times of temptation, but also use it to share the gospel with people, obviously. And as we would do that, don't do it as Peter. Peter's great, and I love the imagery here. You think about Peter in the garden. He had a sword, didn't he? Now, that was a physical sword, but when he used that physical sword, he chopped off Malchus's ear. And Jesus, Peter, because Peter never really did get it until the Holy Spirit fell on him, but Jesus picked up Malchus's ear, popped it back on, and said, Peter, put the sword away. And then you read in Acts chapter 2 that when Peter shared the word of God with people, the sword of the Spirit, it cut to the heart. And so, Peter before with a sword cut to the ear, but then by the leading and the guidance and motivation of the Holy Spirit, he cut to the heart with the Word of God. When you and I use the Word of God, let's not use it to cut to the ear of people. You know, you may as well take your Bible like this and whack them over the head with it. And that's to cut to the ear. You want to cut to the heart. You speak the truth of the Scriptures in love to them. And that is where that double-edged sword will cut in there. And so... Now, I want to encourage you all Christians, listen carefully. If you say that you're a Christian, well then, come on, read the Word of God. Read it daily. Every day. And no, your little devotional books don't count. No, those cutesy little things you find on Facebook don't count. No. Listening to other people teach it doesn't count. You have got to read the Word of God on your own. How in the world can you know if I'm telling you the truth if you're not in the Word of God? Be like the Bereans in chapter 17 of Acts, who are more noble than the others because they search the Word daily to see if these things were true. So read it. Read it every day on your own. Spend more time in the Word than you do in those books of, you know, how, you know, the next self-help Christian book or whatever. And memorize the Word of God. Memorize passages of Scripture. It's not that hard. Some of you say, I just can't remember a thing. You lie, because you can memorize the Gilligan's Island theme, and you saying you can't memorize the Bible. Yeah, I know. Unfortunately, now that's all we're going to be singing in our heads until we finally get to the worship music. But the fact is, you and I have a memory. You've memorized lots of things in this world, but the Word of God, somehow we can't grasp that memorization of it. Well, that's one reason there's a spiritual battle going on. But secondly, it could have to do with time in the Word and effort in it. And some of you won't miss your favorite shows on TV. You just won't miss it. You know what? You'll throw your whole family under the bus before you miss that program on TV. But if you spent that type of zeal in the Word of God, you would have it memorized. You would have much of it memorized. So encourage you. Now, some of you say, I still can't remember that, but I can memorize songs. My wife does the funniest stuff. We would do these children's memory verse songs with our kids since they were babies. You know, we're driving everywhere and play the stuff in the car. I think I went crazy the first 6 years of their little lives. And, you know, hearing all those kids' songs. But my wife memorized more scripture from those than anything else. And as long as there's a melody, you can memorize that scripture. And I don't know how that works, because doesn't that mean you're memorizing two things at the same time? But somehow our brains work that way. So if a melody helps you, then make up a little melody with it. But when you're reciting it, try not to sing it to people, you know what I mean? You know, that's kind of, you're over at Starbucks and you go, oh my goodness, I have a verse for you. Wait a minute, me, okay. You know, you don't want to do that. Memorize it. Memorize the Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 9-11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now see, that is one of my memory verses from a long time ago. And I love that. I've hidden your word in my heart. It's not that you just hide it in your brain or you get these scriptures that you can just rattle off. But these things are in your heart, in the very seat of who you are, in the very center of who you are. And everything that you and I memorize in the Word of God, may it be memorized in our hearts and not just in our heads. But I will tell you this, the weakness and or the strength of a Christian can be traced back to his Bible reading. That is a fact. Also, the gullibility factor goes way up with a Christian who does not read his Bible. You'll believe anything. You'll believe anything that feels good. I mean, without the Word of God, you're left to your own ideas. And you will mistake your warm and furry feelings for the guidance of God. Now understand something as well about the Word of God. It is a sword. It cuts. The Word of God is not a collection of magic potions or incantations. It is not something that you recite that it magically performs something on somebody. It really, it just doesn't. You know, Jesus himself, as he gave the word back to Satan, it was, Satan didn't get saved, did he? And Satan hasn't stopped his nonsense, has he? No. You can recite all the word of God you want at Satan, and it does nothing to stop who he is. The word of God, however, when we speak it, it helps us remember who God is and helps us stand in the face of Satan. Okay? Remember that. But it is not magical. You cannot just recite, and you've heard me tell the story of the time I was in Chile when I was in the Navy in there, and I'll just get to the end of the story. This guy says that this whole house was haunted, and you know, he's telling me these weird, scary stories, and I'm thinking, why does this stuff always happen to me? But then, we were walking through the room, and he says, this is where everything happens, but we're safe now. I said, oh yeah, why are we safe now? And he said, because we left a Bible out here, and it's open to the 23rd Psalm. And so, we just don't think anything's going to happen here anymore. And I wasn't a believer at the time, but I rolled my eyes at that one. Satan is not going to, or a demon isn't going to walk into a room, see a Bible open, the 23rd Psalm, and say, oh no, we can't go in. Oh. I've heard people say that Satan can't come into a church. What? Where do you get that idea? I meet him out every other time, you know. Don't make me elaborate. But, you know, it's like these ideas people get, you know, thinking that if they just recite the Word of God, that the power of the Word of God in and of itself is what's going to do it. No, if Satan is afraid of anything, it is the power of the Word of God working in your life. He's afraid of Jesus. He's afraid of Jesus in you. He's not afraid of your empty words. Do you realize you can recite Scripture, and if you're not walking that Scripture, those words are empty? They are empty. In fact, they could probably do much more damage than good. Why? Because the people that you speak these words to, they know that you're not living them, making you a hypocrite, and that gives them another reason to go to hell. I don't want to be a part of that church. They're full of hypocrites. And the Word of God had no effect on them, as it has no effect on the hypocrite. So don't go thinking that the Word of God is used as a magic potion, magic words, nor is the Word of God, I think this relates even more so to many of us, nor is the Word of God a Valium for your current anxieties. You see, too many people believe that is all that is in the Word of God. We're going to read the Word of God. Why? Because it makes me feel better. If that is all the Word of God is, then you could have just had some chicken soup. People today, in our culture, in this age, in the United States, the most important thing is to feel better, it seems. That's the most important thing. I just want to feel better. And certainly you can read the Word of God, and it can make you feel better. There's so much comfort in the Word of God. But the Word of God is so much more than that. You see, the problem, by the way, if you're going to it only to feel better, so often it doesn't work, does it? It doesn't. You get really, really nervous and you're flipping out. You go, oh, quick, you gotta go to Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Peace of God, past all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'm still nervous. It doesn't work. You see, by the way, you feeling good isn't the goal. I told you this. God has spoken to me like in a very clear voice like three times in the last 23 years. I've walked with the Lord 23 years, and three times such a clear voice came to me in that still small voice that you know it's God because it agrees with Scripture and you argue with it. Now, because it totally disagrees with your flow. You know what I'm saying? I'm flowing this way. And you even think you're flowing with God, and all of a sudden a thought comes in there that is totally opposite of what you're thinking, but then you realize it's totally scriptural too. And you go, oh no. But one Sunday morning, I was so depressed, horribly depressed. When I get that way, as soon as I start teaching, that cloud lifts. And it is amazing the grace of God that falls on me. And then often the cloud comes back down as soon as the service is over. But I thank God that he would have mercy on y'all while I'm feeling sorry for myself. But one Sunday morning, I went in depressed as anything, and I was waiting as I began to teach, waiting for it to lift. And the entire study, it never lifted. And it just got darker and darker in there. And just even standing here, it was in the school, this was about probably 8 years ago. As I was standing there, I wanted to be anywhere else but here. And yet I just kind of following the notes the best I could and teaching. And it so happened that study, I had even put in my notes to do an altar call to ask those who would want to give their lives to Jesus Christ, come up and we'll pray with you. And in our small little church that day, here I am. I'm depressed out of my mind. Get to the end of the study. And I said, hey, here it is. Give your life to the Lord. But I was more like at that point, you know, like, yeah, you don't want to get saved, do you? Whatever, you know. And I remember that morning, five people came forward to be saved. And I was so self-absorbed and depressed and anxious at that moment, though, that I could not even rejoice. There was no rejoicing in me. It was like, oh boy, whatever, you know. All right, I'll pray with you guys, you know. And then got done with the service. As I was walking out to the car, I began to chew my Lord and Savior out. What was that? And he spoke to me. And he said to me, I do not need you to be sane. I need you to be surrendered. I share that with you because some of you believe God's entire purpose in your life is to bring back your sanity. By the way, I'll tell you, everybody sitting in here right now, y'all crazy anyway. You know, there's all your little neuroses, all your, you know, you guys. I know how you are. I talk with you all. What's so funny is I could still even win the contest. I'm crazier than y'all. But we spend so much time trying to use the Word of God to create some better feeling or some better something in us instead of obeying the Word of God that others would come to eternal life. Funny thing, when we do obey the word of God, we have our mind and our hearts on others. And it is amazing to me how when I am not so concerned for myself, but rather concerned for others, that I forgot to be anxious. I forgot to be depressed. I forgot I was crazy. But if I spend my whole time in the Word, okay, I don't know, man, I'm reading the Word and I'm just trying to feel better. I just feel like a loser. And I guess, I know God says I'm a winner, but I feel like a loser. I'm a winner. No, that don't work. I gotta do something. You know, what is wrong with us? I'll tell you what's wrong with us. This Word of God, again, it's not a magic potion, not incantations. It's not a Valium for your anxiety. It is, according to the Scriptures, our daily bread. It is our food. And, as we just read, it is a sword. And that sword is designed to cut our own heart. That sword is designed to cut the hearts of the hearers, that we would have life and life more abundant, and that we would hear it, obey it, and be transformed by it. To be transformed. You say, oh, wait, I want to be transformed from a nervous, depressed guy to an altogether guy. No! Just read it and do what it says and let God transform you into what He wants you to be. Because I spend that time doing just like you do. Oh God, make me not crazy. Any day would be great. And you know what? The Lord says to me, as He said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, you're strong. And Paul had that thorn. He only asked 3 times. I've asked 3,000 times. And you see, once we get over that, then we can get up in our weakness and be obedient to God, that He would be glorified. And so let's remember that it is a sword and it is our daily bread. Blows my mind that there are some Christians that they don't believe that they need to read the Bible, as I had said before, but that would be like saying that you don't need any more food now. You've had enough. I'm 20 now. I've eaten food for 20 years. I think I'm done now. Yeah, you'll be done real soon, because you will die of malnutrition. So remember, it is the bread of life. Jesus Himself is the bread of life. But we live on every word from the mouth of God. And so we need that nourishment daily. Well, I can go on, and I certainly have, and I will. But I will say, though, that because the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, you come in here on a Sunday morning and you get chopped up, don't you? We open the Word of God, and Pastor believes the Word of God. And so when I speak the Word of God to you, it begins to slice and dice. It speaks to the reality of who you are and who you're not. It speaks to the reality of who God is. And when all of that comes together, often people might feel condemned. Rather, we Christians, we ought to be convicted and to know that, wow, I do need that surgery. I do need that change of heart. I need that change of mind. God requires it, and His Word begins to cut it into my heart. And that is why, by the way, that so many churches give so little time or even no time or attention to the Word of God. You can find churches here in Fort Bragg, and I know they're everywhere, but I live in Fort Bragg, so let's pick on Fort Bragg. There are churches that even have crosses on the top or whatever. You go in there and they don't want to talk about the Word of God. They'll even tell you, well, this isn't, you know, with what we know now. And then I'm thinking, well, what are you doing there? They're there for humanitarian reasons. They spend more time speaking of self-esteem. They spend more time on community events and just kind of get together as a club that is not run by the Word of God at all, but rather by their own ways. But I understand that. I mean, I understand. Sometimes I'm teaching a few times through Ephesians. I understand people saying, well, I ain't going to that church anymore. Although they deceive themselves. I'm going to go to a church that doesn't believe that Bible. I'm going to go to a church that thinks more like I do. And then I say, why you go to church at all? Why don't you stay at home and worship yourself? Because that's just what it is. You know, well, I'm going church to church looking for something that agrees with me. No, I'll tell you something. The Word of God doesn't agree with any of us. The Word of God just, it cuts through all the tripe that you're covered with. And covered with tripe. And things, you know, all right. So I understand it. I do. But how wonderful. How wonderful to go to a doctor because you have pain and you go to the best doctor and he diagnoses you accurately. And then he applies the knife and fixes you better than anything. Now, you don't like the doctor's diagnosis the first time he says it. When he says, you got a problem, we're going to have to cut you up. And you say, I want a second opinion. And see, we would almost rather have a doctor that says, oh, don't worry about it, that's just gas, you know. And yet, then you'd, one day, you know, you're dying from your gas pain. And the deal is this. The Word of God is the best doctor. It is not the happiest doctor, but it is the most accurate doctor. And when the Word of God, that sword, comes in and begins to cut, you're going to see your life transformed. Not by just coming to this church or another church, say in Fort Bragg or Mendocino or wherever that teaches the Word of God. Not by just going to church that teaches the Word of God, but by being in it daily. You have got to be in it daily. And I'm not, by the way, one more thing about that and we'll get on. Not just the Psalms. People say, oh yeah, I read a Psalm every day. I've done that for the last 14 years. Two things about that. Okay, so you got about 1/66th of the Word of God in you. That's one problem. The other problem is, how in the world can you understand the Psalms if you don't read the rest of the Bible? Amen. I mean, so much of the Psalms. Well, I read the Psalms for comfort. I'm looking at some of these are not comfortable. You know. And so, no. So don't go just reading the Psalms. And find a way. We're coming up on January 1st. And by the way, don't wait till January 1st, but get a one-year Bible or something like that. Go through the Word methodically. Maybe you don't want to read that much every day, but how wonderful to get all the way through the Word of God in a year. How wonderful. Or if you want to just read two chapters a day of the Bible, that'll get you through it a pretty good clip. But it's good to know the whole thing. It's good to know what God is thinking, so that we can understand His heart and that our hearts would be changed. And so when I say read it all, I'm talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuels, all of those keep going all the way through. It's all there for you and me. It's all there for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do not go into battle without your sword. Do not get up in the morning without your sword. And so I do, I have a confession. I have a confession. I need coffee with my sword. Right? You know, and there's my wife. She's so awesome. She gets up in the morning and goes, and I'm just looking at her going, what are you, crazy? I need some coffee. I can't do this, you know. We couldn't get to coffee one time, and I made tea and pretended it was coffee. I didn't understand a thing I read. No, that's... All right. Verse 18. Praying always. Ah, the last thing. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. You know what? Much more is always said about prayer than done about prayer. We can talk about prayer all day. It's just better that we do it. You see, if we're not praying, then we're not in contact with the one who enlisted us as a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Jesus has enlisted you. God Almighty has enlisted you, and you and I need to be in contact with him, conversation with him. Prayer is communication with God. And we know God speaks to us through his word. And we speak to God through prayer. But all prayers, it says, not just, it's so funny, with all prayer and supplication, all prayer, you know, worship, being quiet, praise, thanksgiving. There's so much in prayer. And supplications. Supplications mean petitions or requests. And so we lay our requests out before God. Some people are all supplication and no worship, no quiet, no praise, no thanksgiving. It's all supplication. But supplication is there. We do bring the Lord our requests, and he hears us. And one of the things we are to pray for, in the Spirit, doesn't mean that you're in some kind of a trance, but in the Spirit is the reminder to you and me that we are to pray in the will of God. We are to pray in Jesus' name, and that the things that we bring to the Father have Jesus' signature on it. So consider the things that you pray. Would that really have his signature on it? By the way, when Jesus tells them in John chapter 16, until now you have asked nothing in my name, ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. He tells this to the disciples. They said, oh my goodness, you mean we can have anything we want? All we had to say was Jesus' name? And so many Christians believe that. But to pray in his name is to pray in his character. You know, and you can't just say, bring something to the Father and say, in Jesus' name, and then he looks at it, and it's something that Jesus would never ask for. And they say, yeah, but you said, and I put it, and there's God going, oh yeah, he put Jesus' name on it, I got to give it to him. It doesn't work that way. God will look at that right away and see the forged signature of Christ. And he'll say, my son didn't sign this. And so understand that when we pray in the Spirit, it is praying for what he wants. It is praying for God things. Stop praying for man things, the plastic things. And some of us, that's all we know, and that's all we think is going to help us. You know, wish I had a new girlfriend. Oh, God, please. You know, oh, Lord, I'd like a better car, a really good car, good interest rate and everything. You know, hey, that stuff comes and goes. That's right. It comes and goes. It has nothing to do with reality and eternity. And so when we pray in the Spirit. We pray for God things. And that's why Jesus said, if I abide in you, and if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you can ask anything you want, and it will be given to you. Anything? Yes, anything. But you see, the abiding is key. Because you're going to pray for God things. And every time I get into prayer, the one thing I always suggest, talking about, it reads in James that, you don't have because you don't ask, right? And then you ask and don't receive. Why? Because you ask that you would spend it on your pleasures. Oh, so there is a way to ask God and not receive. It wasn't signed by Christ. It was only signed by you and all of that, right? But so that means that when we pray, if we pray something that God wants to do, He'll do it. And so, this is what I always suggest. Pray this one. God, make me a more loving person. No. You know what's going to happen? He'll answer that prayer. You know why? Because it is impossible to spend the love of God on yourself. It is impossible to spend that on yourself. You spend that on others. And that's what God wants for you in your life. Now, the reason I go, is because you pray that prayer. Lord, I want to be a more loving person. I want to just be more loving. Well, the next couple of weeks, you're going to run into the biggest creeps you've ever met in your life. And you're going to go back to the Lord and say, okay, maybe you didn't understand my prayer. And God's going to say, maybe you didn't understand your prayer. And so, there are so many things, as you know, that years ago, as I prayed, Lord, I know that if I abide in you and your word abides in me, that I can ask whatever I want and you'll do it. And I told him, I want to see people get saved. I want to see people get saved. You know, what? Let's pray that prayer. And even that day I prayed that prayer, that night I led a lady to the Lord on the telephone. It's the weirdest thing. It's like, wow, God, you're fast. And so God wants to see people get saved. God wants to pour his love through us. And so let's pray for God things and stop praying for all these people things. And so all prayer, all that, supplication, requests, for all the saints. Saints are not statues in a Catholic church. Saints are not dead people who got canonized way after they're dead because they did something. Saints, according to the scriptures, are those who are set apart for the Lord. That means Christians, what we call Christians. That's if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a saint. You're a saint. You are. You are a saint. Now, you're not going to get your own statue, but you're a saint. And that's all there is to it. And we need to be praying for everybody, the whole church. Remember when they said, Jesus, teach us to pray, Jesus said, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. But you and I so often go to the Lord and say, oh God, give me my bread. Oh God, give me this. Oh God, lead me not into temptation. Oh God. Let's pray that for everybody. Whatever you want for yourself, pray it for the whole church. You know what? If you're low on money, hey, Lord, give money to the whole church. Amen. Wouldn't that be? Amen. Right. I just said, yeah, well, yeah, oh, yeah. We got the money people over here. That's good. But, if you're a nervous, depressed guy, Lord, for all those in your church that are nervous and depressed, pray for them. Pray that they would grow. Pray that they would see you. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us see you. Help, we're all in this together. Remember that this is not your battle alone. Every one of us thinks it is all about us, and this is my battle. I mean, I don't mind you being here, but it's my battle. And I don't mind sitting next to you, sort of, in church, but it's my battle. And it's not your battle. This is God's battle, and you're just a soldier. And this is his battle. So also be watchful. That means that you pray with your eyes open. What? No, you pray knowing what's going on around you. Seeing what the needs are. Seeing where the dangers are. And that we would pray according to what we're seeing. And so as Jesus was in the garden, told the boys to watch and pray. Right before they took him away to crucify him. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. And what do? They do what you and I do. They slept. They started to pray and clung, and they were out. It happened one night when my wife and I and Dwayne and Kathy, we decided to pray one night, and the funniest thing happened. I don't know, we got about 5-10 minutes into it, and all four of us fell asleep. Dead serious. I thought, oh, I hope Jesus doesn't catch us. And but we were, yeah, it was just a weird thing, resting in the Lord, you know. But anyway, but be watchful. Know what's going on around you, just as in Nehemiah, as they're building the wall. They built with one hand and held a sword in the other. They were watchful all day and all night because the enemy is relentless. And so we must be watchful, knowing what's going on around us. And perseverance, that means always, at all times. That means that you know, for every situation or every little thing, lift up a prayer to the Lord. And you know, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. And so, verse 19. Oh, I almost read the wrong thing. Verse 19. And, okay, so he says, pray for this, pray for that, pray for that, blah, 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 and pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Wow, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for me, Paul says. You know, Paul, notice Paul's prayer. Look at his prayer request, gang. You see anything different between Paul and you and me? Okay, understand Paul's situation. He's in a Roman prison. He is chained to a soldier. He is being persecuted for his faith. They are going to kill him one day. And he prays for what? Boldness and opportunity to share the truth with others that they might be saved. Amen. Oh, man. Paul knew that his circumstances were not the problem. Paul knew that his circumstances were not the crux of his life. Paul knew, rather, that he was to serve God wherever he was, in whatever shape he was in. And you and I most definitely would be writing letters saying, pray that God gets me the heck darn out of here. And we seriously, and I know me, I don't want to be here. I don't like it here. You know, and I might share the gospel with somebody. Well, I'm here and I don't like it, but maybe I'm supposed to share with you. But maybe if I share with you, God will let me out of here, you know. And our whole thing, and it's always about our comfort. Why? Why is it always about our comfort? I mean, and I'm not picking on you. I'm sitting in the same boat you are. I want to be comfortable. I want the good life. But nowhere in God's word does he promise us the good life in this world. Now we have, again, as I've said a lot, we've got the good life on the inside. We've got the joy and the peace. We know where we're going. But understand, though, we are in a war. And, you know, Paul was such a funny guy. He'd get thrown into prison, and it was just another opportunity for him to share with somebody. You know, in Philippians chapter 1 says, you know, he says, I want you to know, brethren, the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. As he wrote this from Roman prison as well to the Philippians. He says, oh, guys, guess what? He's writing a letter to the Philippians telling them to be full of joy. That's what the whole letter is really saying. And he said, hey, guys, be full of joy, be full of joy. Oh, by the way, hey, me being in prison and beaten up like this, it's turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Isn't that cool? That is what he is saying. And you and I would say, you know, okay, take this letter down to the Philippians. Get me out of here! My goodness. So, wherever you are, do you realize, Christians, listen, God has you there in order to share the gospel. That's right. That's what's happening in your life. Unfortunate circumstances. He has you there to share the gospel. That is why Christians are spread all over the world, to shine that light, not to seek the good life. Good and comfort comes and goes to both believers and unbelievers. And so we got to realize what we are doing here. And now Paul closes, and finally Kevin does as well. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Interesting thing, Paul is still more concerned with their comfort than his own. And Tychicus, he got around. He traveled with Paul. You see it in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Colossians 4:7 says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. So he had sent him to Colossae as well. And so this guy, he used to send him everywhere. He planned, you read in Titus chapter 3, verse 12, he planned to send him to Titus. So this guy was just like an extension of Paul. My guess is that Tychicus was an encouraging guy who just told it like it was. And he was absolutely, as it says, he's beloved, he's faithful, trustworthy. And Paul didn't trust too many people. He really didn't. When we get into Philippians, we're starting Philippians next week. Yay! Oh, by the way, read ahead. Read the whole book, okay? And then we'll get into it. But Paul didn't trust too many people. Philippians chapter 2, he says, I trust the Lord Jesus, send Timothy to shortly that I may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. He's telling the Philippians, look, I got Timothy here, and I got others, but these guys don't care. Can you imagine him, reciting a letter and all these other guys standing around? I'm going to send Timothy to you because these other guys, well, can't trust him. But Timothy, he cares about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find here, Tychicus was another one of those guys. He had very few that really, really cared. And so, verse 23, peace to the brethren, as he closes. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. We end the letter with peace, love, faith, and grace. Christians, how wonderful. You and I have peace. You and I have peace with God. If you have turned from your sin and given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives you peace. Now, there is also what comes with peace with God. You know that there is that there's no fearful expectation of judgment anymore. You're not afraid to come to God, but rather you love to come to God because you understand that he loves you. You have peace with him now, when before you came to Christ, you were at war with him. And then we have the peace that passes all understanding, which comes from that. But sometimes, Christians, we don't have that peace, do we? How is it that we somehow miss that peace? I'll tell you how. Get your eyes in the wrong place. As it reads in Isaiah, he will keep him in perfect peace whose eyes are stayed on him. As we set our eyes above, as we do as it reads in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. You see, then the peace comes because we know where we're going. And so, Christians who are not having peace today, what are you thinking about? Where's your mind? What are you putting your mind on? And so, and I do bring you to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, all of that. I bring you to that. And that you would ask yourself that question, where's my mind? What are the things I'm focused on? So we have peace, Christians, as well. We have love. I didn't have any of that before I got saved. Now I have a little. Amazing thing about the love of Christ is that, he loved us way before we ever loved him. It came first. And so when you get saved, you realize that he has loved you all along and that his love just pours out and pours out and pours out on you. And as a result of that, you become a more loving person. And I know, I've heard people tell me, you're not very loving. And I say, well, I have two things to say about that. Number one, you should have known me before I knew the Lord. And secondly, if you hung out with me more, you'd find that you're probably right. But the love of God continues to permeate me and work in me, and the Lord teaches me to love others. And what a wonderful thing, because when I'm actually doing that which God has given me, and that is to care for others and love for others, that is suddenly then the peace comes in as well. Because as I had said before, the focus on others, that not others in their sinfulness, not in judgment, but focus on others in love and desiring their comfort in the Lord. And it is an amazing thing what love does. And so we have that love, a love that you and I could never demonstrate before we knew God. And faith, God has given us faith. He has given each one of us a measure of faith. And sometimes what is so wonderful about this faith is that here is God who, as it reads in 2 Timothy, hey, when we're faithless, he remains faithful because he can't stop being God. He is faithful to work in your life. He is faithful to bring you back. If you are trying to run from him, he is faithful to set that hook in your jaw and can bring you back. He is faithful. He will always be God. And so he's given us this faith, and sometimes it's just as big as a mustard seed, which is big enough. Other times it's smaller than that. But the fact is, you believe enough to even be sitting here right now. And so we praise God for giving us peace, love, and faith. And for those who seek the Lord, who love the Lord in sincerity, that is when we really experience the grace of God. And the grace of God is unmerited favor. It is his love, his spirit, his influence on your heart that is only a gift from him. You and I are going to heaven, Christians. We're going to be in glory forevermore because of his grace. We are going to heaven because of his mercy. And I tell you, I remember the first time I sang in another church other than my own. Pastor called me and wanted me to come up to his church, which is, about an hour away from where we lived. And so he set us up with a hotel the night before. And I remember we got to that hotel, which I thought was weird that he would do that, And we got to this hotel, we walked in, my wife and I, and it was a suite. It was sweet. And it was amazing. The bathroom was half the size of this room. It had all of that, it and of course the glory of a hotel room. It had a TV in every room, all of these different rooms. And this glory in there. And I walked in. And I immediately said to my wife, and she remembers this, I said, I don't sing this good. Wait till you get to heaven. You're going to go, I don't deserve this. Right. That is the grace of God who has gone to the cross because he loves you. Because you have sinned, that you could have your sins washed away. And he loves you so much that, as Jesus told his disciples in John 14, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house are many mansions. I wouldn't have told you. Yeah, he said, I'm going to come back and get you. And imagine as he's working on this glorious place for you and me. And you're going to walk in and throw yourself at the feet of Jesus. Because it's all him. It's all him. It is all his grace.